these parameters represent. It came in with Paul, if you're interested in that, because it's very important. In Acts chapter 9, it began, and then it ends in a future date with us being caught up. There's no set date on it. You can't research it. You can't count kings and years and genealogies and all this other kind of stuff and find this date. It's a mystery date, like you women had in high school. You see, a mystery date. There are live people here. So anyhow, it is a mystery time. And there are those that have fallen asleep, that have believed. And those that fell asleep, I teach that their spirit and soul go up to be with the Lord, and there's a body up there that they inhabit, based on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, and they go into that body and they're sound asleep. Then when this day happens, there'll be those that will be alive on this earth. And so when it happens, the Lord is going to awaken these out of sleep, and they will come back down with him, according to 1 Thessalonians. Then we, which are alive and remain, these bodies that we have will be changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body, and we will go up to meet them in the clouds in the air. So basically, that's kind of what we covered. There was a lot more detailed in the past few weeks. So if you're interested in that, once again, it's archived. You can go back and watch it to your convenience. So keep that in mind. Now, in doing this, I thought it'd be needful to cover something because there's a horrible misconception about the rapture that's taught today and it's been taught for years that we need to diffuse. We need to have an understanding that this particular teaching that I'm going to show tonight is not in application to this event we call the rapture. It is not. So, with that said, and I know it's a head-scratcher when you talk about the rapture, I've got to go to this to help show you how it applies. So in doing so, turn to Genesis chapter 6. I know it doesn't sound like Genesis chapter 6 would have anything to do with teaching about the rapture, but you'll see that it has application. Obviously, this is an account during the days of Noah. So in Genesis 6, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown." Verse 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." So he goes on and gives a blueprints for the ark. We're not going to go into that. But what we need to see and recognize the situation here that's going on, so that when we go a little further in the study tonight, it will help you to understand that what some teach about the rapture cannot be true. So with this said, I want to just highlight some things about Genesis. First of all, it is mentioned in verse 2 that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And then when you come down to verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men and they bare them children. So the question is, who are these sons of God? Well, it can be understood if you hold Genesis 6, turn back to Job and look in Job. If you go on to the Psalms, you've gone a little far past it. Head back, hang a left. Who are these sons of God? Because they're definitely players during the time of Noah's day. They had a big impact on the situation that prevailed during the day of Noah. And so with that said, in Job chapter 1, look in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So that gives you the idea that these sons of God were of that whole, as they say, dark side. They were associated with Satan. They're also mentioned once again in chapter 2 of Job. Again, verse 1, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Now, if you're interested in reading about Job, don't do it now. Do it when you get home. But nonetheless, the sons of God then are a group of, some say, angelic beings. I'm not quite sure they're angelic, but they are associated with the creation. And they fell with Satan in his rebellion against the Lord. And so the Bible says, if you go back to Genesis 6, the Bible says that these sons of God in verse 2 saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. So they had some fleshly capabilities to them, because they took the women and they had children from the sons of God. As it's noted in verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. So they had the ability to procreate. So not sure whether they were angelic or what, but they had flesh to them, so they could do this. There's a lot of thought on how this happened. I really don't know. I could just tell you what I've heard, but that wouldn't help you out, because none of it is scripturally solid in the Bible saying such. But obviously they were associated with the devil. They saw the women on this earth. They came down, procreated, and the end result of the children that were born was giants in the earth in those days, and that's what was born unto these women. So there was some kind of thing gone wrong between the breeding between earth women and these sons of God. So consequently, what you can see is that even though in Genesis, in the creation with Adam and Eve, the devil got involved and corrupted man through Adam being disobedient to what the Lord said. Adam's disobedience brought in sin. Therefore, the sin was passed down to all mankind, and that sin is a sin of disobedience. What the devil was trying to do here is create a population on this earth that was not God's creation. It would have had a world whereby the entirety of the world would have rejected God wholesale. I mean, everybody. He came very close. He came 8 people shy. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives. So he got close. He got the world, but he didn't get the 8. And that's why it's emphasized Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He walked with the Lord. We're going to see what that's about in a minute. However, because of this procreation and this breed of mankind, I guess you could say, that populated the earth, the conclusion of everything is in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So there's wickedness there, and that wickedness is tied in to the devil himself. Wickedness is not just general sin. You say a cuss word because you slammed your arm with a hammer, and you talk, as we say, French. That's not wickedness, okay? That's sin, and we all commit sin, but it's not wickedness. Wickedness goes back to the devil, but he also causes people to commit wicked things. With that said, we're coming back to Genesis. Go to Ephesians. Turn all the way to Ephesians. And look in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we know the devil's involved in what Paul is addressing here, and it's our battle against him. Now watch what he says in verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, who is he referring to in that? The spiritual wickedness. Well, we know it's the devil. So then, what happened was, if the sons of God who rebelled against the devil came down to the women of this earth and they procreated and had kids, which turned out to be giants, they were wicked themselves. So their wickedness had corrupted man upon the earth, save eight people. That's Noah and his family. And it reached a point. You can go back to Genesis 6. It reached a point where in verse 6, the Bible says it repented the Lord that he ever created man, and it grieved him at his heart. So we're not the only ones in this whole thing of God and man who grieve. I mean, we're always talking about poor, poor, pitiful me, you know? Oh, I was done wrong. I'm not done right. And all this kind of stuff. Well, look at this. God's creation, which is, he does everything perfect, has been corrupted to a point where it made him sorry that he ever made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So he has something up his sleeve that he's going to do to take care of this, and that is he's going to destroy both man, creeping things, animals, fowl of the air, the earth itself, save eight people. That's the only way he can rid the current population that's upon this earth. And when we talk about the sons of God, who apparently had some flesh capability because they procreated, if you ever want an interesting read, go back now knowing this, sons of God who could procreate, go back and reread the story about Sodom and Gomorrah. Everybody talks about how it was homosexuality, and I'm sure that was involved. But there's a little note you might want to make, because when you read it, you're going to see that they went after strange flesh. Because after the flood, the giants and all of mankind, except the eight, Noah and his family, they were all killed. They were all killed in God's wrath. They were all destroyed. But guess what? The giants show up again. So what does that tell you? Somebody came, made a return visit, and procreated. So they show up all the way to David, King David, where he takes a stone. Well, actually, he goes to the brook, and if you note, when he goes to the brook, he gets five smooth stones. Well, all he's got is Goliath that he's going to battle. However, David knew Goliath had four brothers. So David was on a mission. I'm going to take out your big brother here, then all you others, I'm coming after you. And he did. And once he took them out, there from that point on was no account of giants in the earth anymore. So something has changed. However, we're going to see something else about all this in just a minute. So then there's this strange flesh that's reproducing, corrupting God's creation on this earth. And it worked all the way into the animal world. The entire earth, it said, was corrupt. So it got pretty bad to a point where God was going to destroy the world. Now, talk about Noah. You're in chapter 6. Look in verse 8 again. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Then it gives us three sons' names. So we see that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord as an end result of being a just man, perfect in his generation, and walking with God. But I want you to note something. We'll come back to Genesis 6. I want you to note, turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. And look in 2 Peter. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we'll see how many verses I want here. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we'll just kind of jump in here. Verse 5. And spared not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. So what did Noah do? I mean, what was he in this world? It tells you right there. He was a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Then it goes into Sodom and Gomorrah and things of this nature. So we see that Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, he was perfect in his generations. He walked with God. Was because he was a preacher of righteousness. Noah, in those days, preached the Lord, preached about calling upon the name of the Lord. If you look down in verse 12, go back to Genesis 6. Look in Genesis 6. Look in verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. So we see that the way of the Lord had been corrupted, and that there was only one man there preaching the way of the Lord. He was a preacher of righteousness. And so consequently, the Lord brought his wrath upon this world. Now, another thing that stumps people is in verse 3, Genesis 6, verse 3. It says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. Some say, after, you know, that, you know, God's saying that nobody will live past 120 years. He's given a date. Well, he makes that statement, and Noah lived to the ripe age of 950 years old. So it didn't apply. Of course, his kids lived well over 120 years. So it must be something else. Well, first of all, it says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Well, the word spirit there, if you note in your King James Bible, it's a lowercase s. So it's not a proper noun. It's not like Holy Spirit that would have a capital S. So the question is, then, what would that spirit be? If that is stumbling you, look, hold Genesis and look in John. Go back to John and look in John chapter 6. It's a lowercase S. It's not a proper noun. What is it then? In John chapter 6, we'll come back to to Genesis 6, but we want John 6. In John chapter 6, verse 63. John 6, verse 63. Feel like I'm calling bingo. John 6, 63. Bingo! J63. No, I'm just kidding. All right, verse 63. It is a spirit, not capital, if you have a King James Bible, which is the correct Bible to have. It is a spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. And they are life. So it's a lowercase s. Then I know from that verse, when I go back to Genesis 6, my spirit shall not always strive with man. It tells me that it's the word of the Lord. So then, let's put it together. It's getting simple now. Come on. Did they have a preacher? Yes, they did. Who was it? It was Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah then preached the word of God to these people, and the Lord said, my spirit, what I'm preaching, will not always strive with man. There'll be 120 years. That tells me that Noah began preaching to them about the coming wrath on this earth, that God was going to pour out rain and flood the earth, which there is no account of rain on the earth prior to that time. Noah believed in the Lord. Noah had faith that God would do that. So Noah preached it, and he preached it 120 years while the ark was preparing. 120 years. You say, that's a long time to build an ark. Not when you live 930 years. It's like going to school. So he was a preacher of righteousness, and he began preaching the coming wrath upon the earth for 120 years. And after that, God didn't strive with those people anymore. He drowned them and overthrew the world at that time, saving Noah and his family. Now, with that said, turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 24. And look in Matthew 24. Now the Lord, we're going to come here and put the cross here. Christ died, was buried, and raised again. So he died for our sins. He was a payment for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again for our justification. Prior to his death, you have his ministry that took place on this earth in the flesh. So you have the accounts written there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What we're going to read in Matthew is where the Lord is talking here to his disciples about a future date. They weren't quite sure when it was coming, but they knew it was imminent. They knew it was coming shortly, and I'm going to show you that in a minute. But he's talking here in Matthew about a future date. So that's what we're reading. Now in Matthew 24, look in verse 36. But at that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also coming, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. So everything that they were doing back then when Noah was building that ark and preaching to them, they gave no response to it. They went through their merry ways in life, a little bit like today. They just paid no mind to what Noah was preaching to them. Verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, as the days of Noah were, things will return to that, and then there'll be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. The major mistake made today by many preachers, teachers, and scholars is they read that and they apply that to the rapture. They apply that to the rapture by telling you and having you reread verses 40 and 41. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Beautiful picture of the rapture. There'll be two out there in the field. One will be taken. The other will be left. Well, that's not true. That is not a correct teaching because this is not the rapture. He is not referring to this event here as being the rapture. Several things to note. Watch what he says in verse 43. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. So there is the good man of the house, and then a thief shows up and wrecks the house. And if the good man of the house had known when the thief was coming, he would have been prepared for him and it wouldn't have happened. Now, he says, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. He is accounting his coming as being a thief. All right? He, the Lord, is telling them in this illustration that he's given them is that the Son of Man is coming and he is the thief, the Son of Man. Now you say, how can that be? He's the Lord. Why would it be connected to that type thing? Because this earth is run by the strong man. The devil is referred to as a strong man by the Lord. And he owns this earth. He runs this earth. This is the house. Guess what's going to happen? The Lord is going to return as a thief, and he's going to wreck the house. And when he comes back, he's not coming as a lamb, but a lion, and he's going to come back and destroy. There'll be two in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Well, what happened to the one taken? Verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Well, those people in the days of Noah, when the flood came, they were taken. What does that mean, they were taken? They were killed. They were taken in God's wrath in the flood. They were taken away. Two will be in the field, one will be taken in God's wrath. The other will be left. This is not the rapture. So the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Follow me on this. We're going to connect this, and hopefully at the end we can all see it together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. And guess what he just finished writing about? The rapture. In chapter 4, he tells you all about the rapture, how it's going to happen, how it's going down. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Because he doesn't know when it's going to happen. Then it says, verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape, just like the flood during the days of Noah. The only ones that were left was Noah and his family in the ark. The rest were taken. Jesus Christ is going to return to this world with the strong man running it, and when he does, he is going to destroy it all. There'll be those that'll be taken, they'll be destroyed, and those that will be left. It is a day of his wrath. And look in Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah 13. In Isaiah 13, look in, verse 6. Isaiah 13, verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and shall be destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened and is gone forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogance of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And it goes on and on. What we see here is that when the Lord comes back, it's going to be a day of his wrath. There'll be a number of things that will take place besides the fact that the Lord is going to destroy a lot of people who have sided with the Antichrist at that time. So then, he is going to have one that will be taken in his wrath. They'll be destroyed. The other will be left. So when he comes back, it's going to be like a thief in the night. You ever consider why it would be a thief in the night? Think about it a minute. Why a thief in the night? We read it. Look in verse 10. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened and is going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. It's going to be pitch black. There'll be no seeing anything. He's going to shut the lights off, and he's going to return as a thief in the night. And he's coming back in wrath. And he is going to have his way. And none of that has anything to do with this rapture right here. None of it. When he returns to catch us up, those that are alive and remain, he's coming into the clouds. He will not touch down on the earth. This is not a return to the earth. It's coming back in the clouds. He's coming back with those that have fallen asleep. And then we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The day of this wrath is past this point. It's in the future from us right now. I don't know how long. I don't know when it's going to happen. But I do know this. Before the wrath of God happens, there's something that's got to happen, and that is this great catching up that we call the rapture. It's got to happen before the wrath of God comes on this earth. It's got to. So consequently, the wrath is going to be poured out, and when he comes back, he is going to do serious destruction, and he'll settle the score that so many people think he ought to settle. I don't know about that. I'm glad he didn't settle the score with me, else I would be caught in his wrath. However, Jesus Christ settled the score on my behalf by him going to the cross and catching the wrath of God in our behalf. He paid for our sins. He paid for our iniquities. He died for our offenses, was buried, and raised again the third day for our justifications. Romans chapter 4 bears that out. So we go around justified before the eyes of God. We have been pronounced not guilty of any offense or any sins or any guilt. If God be for us, who can be against us? If he declared you innocent, nobody can declare you guilty. And that's why it's so important that you get taught the dispensation of the grace of God. Because even Peter, after the resurrection of Christ, before Paul, our apostle, came along, he was thinking that this time here was coming upon them. Acts chapter 2. Turn to Acts chapter 2. And look in Acts chapter 2. So Peter is preaching, and the Lord's ascended. He's gone up. He's not in the world anymore. Peter has the keys to the kingdom. He's the lead spokesman, and he begins preaching in verse 14 of Acts 2. So watch what he preaches. See if any of this sounds kind of familiar. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem and in the United States. Doesn't it say that? Well, if you listen to preachers today, you'd think he was talking to us. He's in Jerusalem. So who's he talking to? Jews. Be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. In other words, they're speaking in tongues. They're talking like, oh, they're over there drunk, mumbling, blah, blah, blah. No. Verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. But it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit. Notice that is a capital S, by the way. And they shall prophesy. Now watch. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness. Did we see something in Isaiah 53 about that? I mean, chapter 13? Yes. And the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Christ likened this time that David's talking about, that when he returns, the world is going to be like the days of Noah. Peter says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So when you go back to Genesis, y'all following me? You hear? When you go back to Genesis, and Noah was a preacher of righteousness, they had the opportunity to be saved by calling upon the name of the Lord. Because the same situation is going to arise before the great and notable day of the Lord return. It will be like the days of Noah. So, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It wasn't any different in the days of Noah, the preacher of righteousness. So Peter is a little bit like Noah in that he's preaching to this disobedient, this perverse, untoward generation of Jews that lived in Jerusalem and came from roundabout cities. So he's preaching this to these Jews who just finished crucifying the Son of God. And Peter is looking for, at that time, the return of the Lord as an intimate happening. Now, you need to understand, when he preached back there in Acts chapter 2, That was easily 2,000 years ago when he preached this. Peter was thinking that the Lord's immediate return, or his return, would be soon or immediate. That's what he's looking at. He's coming back. Prepare you the way of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. There's going to be calamity. Prepare for it. Now, he had good reason to believe that it was coming, besides the fact that in Acts 2, he quotes Joel, where Joel is addressing the coming of the Lord. He addresses it, but he has more reason than that based on what the Lord taught them in his ministry here before he was crucified. Turn to Matthew and look in Matthew chapter 25. Look in Matthew 25. I know this is a lot. We'll go over some of this. I want 25 or 24. I think I want it 24. Chapter 24, just like I said, the second time. Matthew 24. Look, he's giving it, he's putting it out there. We'll start in verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. Verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house, his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And it goes on and on. What is he talking about there? Verse 15, the abomination of desolation. That was spoken of by Daniel, and it is a reference to the Antichrist, who's going to rise up as God, sit in the holy place, declaring himself to be God. And the Lord told them at that time, when you therefore see that, put on your running shoes. When you see this guy rise up, run. Don't go in the house to get anything. Don't just run. So then, when Christ is crucified and gone, Peter's preaching here. He's going on the basis of Matthew 24. He's expecting that day of the Antichrist to come. And what comes after that is the Lord returning. And when the Lord returns, it will be like the days of Noah, in that maybe you'll have some sons of God getting involved in this thing. Might have some new NBA players that are 12 foot tall. Well, you go back and look at Genesis 6. They're giants. They come from the sons of God. And it'll be like the days of Noah. Something's going to go on. And their lead man, the devil, will be sitting in the throne in Jerusalem in the temple, declaring himself that he's God with all signs and wonders. And before he destroys all the elect, the Lord's going to come and he's shutting the lights off in the house. I mean, can you imagine if you were a thief and you had the ability to go in a house and make it pitch black, but you could see clearly everything like the light? Would you have an advantage over whoever was in that house? Certainly you would. That's what's going to happen. He's going to come back into the house, the world. He's going to darken. He's turning the lights off. And he's going to come back, and he's going to come back with wrath to destroy those that sided with the devil. I'm going to show you a beautiful verse about us. That if you leave tonight with any good feel, let this verse be your good feel. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 again. See, Peter had no idea when he was preaching in Acts 2 that 2,000 years would have come and gone, because that's about how many years have come and gone since he was preaching here. So he wasn't a bonehead. He wasn't an idiot. He just was thinking that it was going to happen. However, Israel rejected him and the rest of the apostles. They began killing them and imprisoning them. So God brought in this new thing called the dispensation of the grace of God and gave a man, Paul, to be your apostle. And if you don't study and read Paul's writings and his doctrine, you will miss this time frame right here. And most preachers do. That's why they go to Matthew 24 and say, well, that's a great picture of the rapture. One will be taken and one will be left. That's not the rapture. That's the day when the Lord returns and he comes back in wrath, he comes back in anger, he comes back in vengeance, and he destroys people and he breaks stuff when he does it. He's going to have an attitude about it. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We are going out before this day comes. That's guaranteed. I don't know when this time is going to happen. Once again, I do not know. But I do know this, that this catching up, this rapture will happen before this day of wrath when the Lord returns. The thing is today, that this man, Paul, was given good news that's been carried about for 2,000 years or so. And that good news is Christ died for your sins, he was buried, and he was raised again the third day. And even though we all deserve the wrath of God by our faith in Jesus Christ, we will not have an appointment with wrath. And if you die before this time happens, you die in faith, you go to sleep in Jesus Christ, and you will be in total comfort. I mean, the Lord's leaving the light on, as a commercial says. We'll leave the light on for you. So you die before this time in faith in Jesus Christ, you having trusted in Jesus Christ, you'll go be with the Lord. If the Lord returns and you're still alive, he's going to take you up out of this world and change our vile bodies, because it's corrupt. It's not fitted for space travel or the heavens or going before God. And he's going to change it and be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hence, that's going to happen before the day of wrath. So we are not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty cool, right? All right. Well, anyhow, that's pretty much about all I have. I mean, we'll be going over this kind of stuff and adding a little more and, you know, just seeing what's going on. So that's what I have right now. Anything? Yay! Glad I have the privilege to even speak the words that are written down. So it's very humbling to my. I'm already getting stuff from people watching. So they're already like, enjoyed the study tonight. Okay, we did too. Thank you. All right, that's done. Goodbye, everyone.